The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwire.org.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a
presence of our enemies. take these broken vessels, Lord. Broken and scattered, and make them beautiful, Lord. Thank you. Sweet. hello, everybody, on this Mother's Day weekend. As we get started, I want to give you a couple of pro tips. Here's the first one. Do not try and talk to your district business manager while your wife is in labor. Don't do that. It doesn't matter if the purchase order goes through or not at that moment in time. Set down the phone and pay attention to your wife. Okay? Pro tip. Write that down. You're welcome. Another pro tip. Don't get her a mop for Mother's Day. Don't do it. Even if it's a really good mop. Don't get the mop. Even if it makes breakfast while it automatically cleans the kitchen kind of mop. Don't do it. That's another pro tip for me. I heard that somebody did that once. Just kidding. I did that once. The best gifts for moms just actually don't even cost a thing. Her face lights up when you say, Mom, I made this for you, right? No matter how it looks. Or how about I make you breakfast? How about I let you take a nap? How about I do something for you? Or how about this? I thought I would come over and just hang out for a while and talk. We don't really know what Jesus' relationship with his mother was. But I believe that the last few moments of Jesus' life tells us that she made a tremendous impact. If you turn to John chapter 19, this is the only gospel account that contains this part of the story. John chapter 19, and we're going to start reading at verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. You know, we read Mary's words. Mary wasn't sure she could be a mother, much less the mother of the Savior of the world. We can only speculate because Scripture doesn't necessarily tell us, but hot meals, life lessons, hugs, kisses on the cheek before he went out to play. Was she watching him from afar as he healed the sick and fed the 5,000? Or did she hear about it and her face lit up, smiling from ear to ear? Filled with joy. Every step of the way, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, has his mom in his corner. Moms, today is your day. And maybe you didn't think you could do it. Maybe you didn't think you could be a mom, but here you are, step by step, figuring it out, helping to mold young lives, taking time to pour into your kids, to hug them, to give them kisses on the cheek, to remind them that you're their biggest fan, to love them well, no matter what happens. But some of you may say, "But I don't have kids, Franklin. I never got that chance." There can be discouragement and delay. But as we watch the We Are Central video tonight, we see that God's timing is perfect. You see, this pandemic, this fermata, this stop in time, I don't know what the future holds, and I can't control much of anything. But this space and time has taught me that there are people in my life who need me right now. And there are people in your life that need you right now. I don't know if you know this or not, but you don't have to have a genetic connection to make a difference in somebody else's life. You don't have to be biologically connected. You can make an impact, pour into someone, encourage someone, teach someone something that they didn't know how to do. Cheer somebody on. Near the end of Jesus' life, on this earth, Jesus says 6 words that resonate with me this Mother's Day. I see it all in a different light for some reason. John, behold thy mother. Because he knew there would be days when his mom would be a little bit overwhelmed. There would be days when she felt that she missed Jesus more than anything. There would be days when she didn't feel like she could get out of bed. And on those days, he trusted his beloved disciple. He trusted his buddy to care for her. But the story doesn't stop there. Because Jesus says something super powerful to me. Jesus says, Mary, behold your son. John was not Mary's biological son. John had no genetic connection to her. But I'm sure that for the rest of Mary's days, she looked after John. She loved John well. She cheered John on at every opportunity. You see, I believe that Jesus knew that there were going to be days when John felt completely overwhelmed. And the Savior of the world, while he's busy saving the world, takes the time to save his best friend. Behold thy mother. She's going to keep track of you. She's going to keep you on the straight and narrow. She's going to make sure you stay in line. She's going to make you tortillas. She's going to love you well. Make a difference. In this fermata, this hold, this stop. Make a difference. Be an encouragement. Love well. Watch for those that are hurting around you. And like Mary, the mother of the Savior of the world, look for opportunities to grow, to blossom into who Christ intends you to be. Will you pray with me today? Father, we thank you on this Mother's Day, Lord, that you remind us that we are all able to make a difference, Lord. And so we don't focus on our circumstances right now. We focus on you. Lord, we put our trust in you, whatever comes next, Lord. We're not going to go looking for the right answers, Lord, when we have them in your word. And so we're going to trust you, Lord. We're going to know that you are at work in our mess, Father. We're going to know that you are faithful. You've been faithful every single time. So why in the world would you stop now? And so, Lord, we rest in that. Help us to take a moment this weekend to hug the people we love. To tell them we love them. To tell them we're proud of them. To tell them we're cheering them on. Help us to be light. Light in a dark world. Because as we shine, your glory shines through us. We do all of these things for you. So thankful for the opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Griswold's 1989 epic failure as a holiday. The in-laws show up. Cousin Eddie shows up. That there's an RV, Clark, and don't you be falling in love with it, because it's going with me when we leave here in a month or two, and the lights won't work. The turkey explodes. The cat explodes. The squirrel gets in the tree. Then the tree explodes and goes on fire. And then SWAT. And then the kidnapping. And then the SWAT comes smashing through the house. And then, of course, Santa blows up and goes flying through the air. Some fun facts about Christmas Vacation that you may not know. It's by far the most popular of all the vacation movies. It is based on a short story, though, by John Hughes called Christmas 59. In fact, in the movie, when he's trapped upstairs and he has to get the movie, the little reel-to-reel, it's called Christmas 59, and you'll see it in there, and that's an homage to the John Hughes short story. And you may not realize this, but the Griswolds lived, and if that house looks familiar to you, they lived at the house that Samantha Stevens lived at. And for some of you younger ones, you're going, who is that? For some of us older ones, that is Bewitched. And they were shot at the same house. But it's not really a house. It's a part of the back lot of Warner Brothers. There were two Christmas movies that year. This one and Prancer. And Johnny Galecki, who we call Leonard, was in both of them, which I think is kind of hilarious. And Aunt Bethany, you remember Aunt Bethany that wraps up the cat and, you know, and I pledge allegiance to the flag and all of that. Aunt Bethany started, Aunt Bethany is actually Betty Boop. In 1931, she started in Hollywood as the voice of Betty Boop. Now, we love this movie. You should. It's fun. We laugh at the gags. We quote it ridiculously a lot. But underneath, I think we all cringe. Because I got a hunch, we've had things just like Clark that we've worked very hard for, and it didn't work out the way we wanted it. We're in this series called Plot Twist. God is with us when, not if, the story changes. And once again, as we look at Joseph's life, we're going to see he faces setbacks and disappointments and delays. Now, when we started a few weeks ago, his dreams alienated his brothers. It got him thrown in a cistern. Last week, his morals hurt his stature. It got him thrown in prison. And this week, you're going to see his kindness, how he helps someone. It leaves him abandoned. How do you react to disappointment? When it doesn't work out right, how do you deal with it? If you've ever had a situation that hasn't worked out the way you want it, then I promise you, this story is for you. Would you join us as we read in Genesis chapter 40? In fact, we're going to go back and catch the last little bit of last week's story. Last week he dealt with Potiphar. Potiphar was upset about the whole interchange with his wife. And you're going to see what happens as we pick up in verse 21 of chapter 39. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that had happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Now, keep going into chapter 40. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed that they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream first. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took clusters of grapes, squeezed the juice in the cup, then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Well, this is what the dream means, Joseph said. The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were 3 baskets of white pastries stacked on my head. The basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. This is what the dream means, Joseph told him. The 3 baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then birds will come and peck away at your flesh. Pharaoh's birthday party, their birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and chief baker to join the other officials. He then restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But Pharaoh impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. I want us to go back and look at some of the things in this passage. Now, the jailer puts him in charge, and it reminds me that God is with us even when the story changes. God is with us even when we're in hard places. So he's in this prison, and the king, the Pharaoh, these two guys upset the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. There's a baker. Well, a baker is exactly what you think a baker is. He's the guy that bakes for the king. Now, the cupbearer, though, is an interesting role. The cupbearer shows up again in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was actually the cupbearer to King Xerxes. And what the cupbearer is it is a position of high authority and high respect, because it's not just I hand the wine to the king. It is, I taste the wine, and I prepare the wine, and I make sure it's not poisoned. I check the food. I watch out for them. He is very, very close to the king. Now, they are thrown in prison, and if you'll notice, it says they were thrown in prison where the captain of the guard was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. Now, if you were with us last week, we looked at Potiphar, and Potiphar's title was captain of the guard. Does that mean that Potiphar threw Joseph in this prison and Pharaoh threw these two guys in the same prison? I don't exactly know. In fact, nothing really does, but it's an interesting thing. And it always reminds me when I see odd details in Scripture, make sure when you see something odd, perhaps God is trying to tell you something. When you see things that are just out of sync there, go back and look at them. And it doesn't take you long, if you're a Christ follower, to realize that God works on an entirely different time format than you and I do. Most Christians know that. But I want you to see a couple of things. Look back in verse 1 and in verse 4, there is a phrase, sometime. Sometime later in verse 1, and then again in verse 4, it says it that they remained in prison for quite some time. How many days are in a sum? I don't know. But Joseph has had to deal with this before. First, he was traveling down from Egypt as a slave. His brothers sold him into slavery, and he was traveling down from Egypt. It is several hundred miles. It could have been months and possibly even years. There is no way to know how long he was in that, trapped as a slave, but he knew a long period of time. And then he got sold to Potiphar, and he worked in Potiphar's house, and he gained favor, but it took some time. And now he's in jail, and again, this phrase, some time, comes up. Let me ask you a question. How does the enemy work on your mind over time? Maybe you're in that situation right now. God has forgotten me. I prayed and nothing happened. I keep working, but this marriage is just never going to get better. Time, God is working on a different one But the enemy tries to get that and use that against you and say, God's forgotten about you. Friends, God is calling you to trust Him in spite of the circumstances, not because of the circumstances. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit gets us going and we're moving in this direction and the Holy Spirit stops and He doesn't email us about His agenda. He gets us going and He is moving, but sometimes He's pausing. As Franklin used, a fermata, a time of stop. Can we trust when He pauses as much as when He moves? Because we need to. We need to be able to understand that sometimes He's pausing us because He's letting other things move by. Maybe you're in a season of stop right now. Maybe you're in a season and you don't know why. Why? It was just going. God, we stepped out on faith. We sold the house. We did what you said and now nothing's happening. You applied for the job. You thought you had the job. You interviewed for the job and that phone doesn't ring. Could God be trying to teach you something here in the life of Joseph? Stick with me for just a few more minutes. There's an interesting interchange between Joseph and the prisoners in verse 7. Look in verse 7, and they come into prison, and Joseph says, "Hey, man, what are you in for? What gang are you in? How long?" Nope, it's nothing like that. He immediately says, "Why are you so downcast?" It says in the ESV. "Why do you look so worried?" "Well, I don't know, Joseph. We just got thrown in prison. The king was our buddy, and now he's trying to kill us. I would think that's something to be worried about." Discouraged, depressed, despondent. You know what's really ironic? Those words would be easy to use to describe Joseph. He's stuck in prison. He didn't do anything wrong. He should be discouraged. He should be depressed. He should be despondent. Days turn into weeks. Weeks turn into months. And finally a realization, man, nothing is going to change here. It would have been easy to use those words to describe Joseph. A lot of people ask me questions about stuff like this. And we're talking about the sovereignty of God. Did God put him there? Did God put him in that prison? I don't know. I get really confused on that. The sovereignty of God. Did God purposely put him in that prison? I don't know. I have a lot of thinks, but my thinks change over time. I think I get a handle on it. But I will tell you this, that I guarantee you, I don't know if God put him there purposely. But I know God could use him there. God could use him right where he is. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been unhappy with the people that God has assigned to you? Or maybe that God has assigned you to? Have you ever been in a situation, maybe you didn't say this out loud, but maybe you thought it in your mind, I could do so much more if I just had blank. And you fill in the blank. If I just had better coworkers, if I just had more money, if I just had a better family. Could it be that you are where you are, similar to the story of Esther, for such a time as this? Maybe God has you right where He needs you to work. And maybe the best opportunities to grow His kingdom are staring you right in the face. Opportunities of discipleship are right in the job that you're in, right in the family that you're in. It doesn't look as glorious as some of the others, but maybe God has a place for you right where you are. I love that Joseph is faithful with the assignment that God gave him, even though it was a rotten assignment. And he didn't put conditions on God. He didn't say, "All right, I tell you, okay, I'll do this, but you got to get me out of here, all right? This is ridiculous. I don't need to be in prison. You got to get me out of here. I'll do this one time, but that's it." You see, he didn't put conditions on God. And do you realize he attended to the needs of foreigners that worshipped pagan gods? They didn't even worship God. Why should I help this guy? These guys they're horrible. Later on, Egypt is one of the ones that punishes Israel. And they're horrible people. And why should I help these people? I wonder if God is telling us, I could use you right there if you'd put down your biases, if you'd put down your judgments. Maybe God has assigned you to people that have different political values than you. Maybe God has assigned you to people that don't flow with what you flow with. Will you let God use you right where you are in the assignment that He has given? See, Joseph does. He could have been downcast, but he chose not to be. In fact, he's the one that sees the downcast in the other two prisoners. What do you do when you're downcast? I think there's a lot of things you can do. You can wallow in self-pity. You can, oh, woe is me, oh, things are terrible. You can complain. You can burden others with your whining. Now, let me clarify that. That is not talking to a friend that is giving you godly advice. That is not sharing with your connect group. That is not what I'm talking about. That is absolutely essential. We have to do that. You have to seek godly counsel. But I know in a dark point in my life, I whined a lot. And people saw me coming, and they knew I was going to bellyache about something. And it just got to a point where people didn't want to see me coming. And I know that. And if you were one of those people, I apologize, okay? I was in a dark place. I don't want to be that way. Sometimes you wallow in that self-pity and you burden others, or sometimes you just do nothing and you sink further and further into the discouragement and the depression. What should you do when you're battling discouragement? When you are in a place where you didn't really want to be? I'll tell you what you need to do. Right off the bat, you need to admit that you're downcast. This sounds so basic. It sounds so third grade, but too many times we got this Christian, we got to put on a happy face. Oh, we're just too blessed to be stressed. And, you know, and we just try to, oh, everything's fantastic. Everything. When maybe it's not fantastic. Maybe you need to have the guts to admit, hey, I'm really struggling. And then have the guts to ask, why am I struggling? Now, you may know. Maybe you're dealing with chronic health issues. Maybe you're worried about your job situation. Maybe you're dealing with family conflict. And maybe you know exactly why you're downcast. But sometimes you're just moping around the house and you're whining and you're cranky and you're short-tempered. Go find a closet and ask yourself, why am I this way? What's going on? What is going on in my life? Then take it to the King. Throw it at our Savior's feet and leave it there. We sang that, Spirit, lead me. If you say no, I'm walking away. If you say release, I'm Elsa. I'm letting it go, okay? If we are listening to the leading of the Spirit, He will let us lay these things down. If we lay them down and not pick them back up, we can get out of our discouragement and our despondency. Now, quickly, one other thing that is unique about this story, this part of these stories. Well, not one. There's a zillion, but I got one more thing I want to... I really got hung up on this. Do you realize that God gave Joseph interpretation of these two other guys' dreams? But He didn't give him a glimpse of his own future. Does that set well with you? God gave him the interpretation of other guys' dreams. He knew exactly what was going to happen to them. But in the middle of that, he didn't raise his hand and say, you know what, God, while you're on the subject of getting people out of prison, yo, remember me? Never heard him say that. He did ask the cupbearer, hey, do me a favor. Tell Pharaoh about me in here. I don't belong in here. I wonder if sometimes we're not given the keys to open our doors, but we're given the keys to help somebody else. We watched that video of Matt and April and their faithfulness, even when it wasn't coming through. April is a phenomenal teacher, and she kept pouring into children. Matt is an incredible doctor, and they spent 2 years apart, living apart, while he went to med school, and they made it work, and they didn't give up, and I've seen people give up for less, and they kept loving on people even though their heart was hurting. Maybe you're in that hold pattern and you've got worries about your job and it's not working out like you thought. How long will I have to wait? Maybe you could be helping somebody else. Maybe you don't know when your custody battle is going to be done. But you could cry with somebody else that's dealing with it. Maybe it's family conflict. Maybe it's chronic pain. And you don't know why, but maybe as God has told us in 2 Corinthians that He is the God of all comfort and He comforts us so that we can comfort other people. Maybe you have the key to help somebody else. Maybe you do exactly what Franklin said earlier. Do something and make a connection with other people. You see, God was hearing Joseph, and He was responding, but not the way that we think He ought to have responded, at least in my book. We look at a story like that and we say, but nothing happened to it. He didn't do anything to deserve jail. He didn't do anything to deserve this. Why is He leaving him there? Friends, God hears every single prayer. And we can't always see what He's doing. We have to choose faith when we don't see what He's doing. You see, we have to choose to remain faithful. Joseph did. We have to choose on purpose. I'm going to love You, God, and I'm going to sing songs of praise, and I'm going to raise a hallelujah, and my weapon is a melody, even though everything is crumbling around me, and I'm scared, and I'm overwhelmed. You've got to choose to remain faithful. Maybe you're in a situation where you've been serving others for a long time and in your family and moms, we love you. And maybe we haven't told you how much we appreciate you. And you've got no sign of outward sign of appreciation. Can I tell you that Elroy sees us? He sees you. He knows you. And He has not abandoned you. You see, it worked out okay for Clark Griswold. If you know the movie, the boss comes and, you know, after the kidnapping and SWAT smashes through the house, the boss gives him a bigger bonus. They get the pool. Everybody goes home happy. But for Joseph, look back. There's one really painful line in the 23rd verse of the 40th chapter of Genesis. Really painful line. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Do you realize either word would have sufficed? The cupbearer forgot about him, or the cupbearer never gave him another thought. But to say it twice, it's like, here's your wound, and here's a whole bunch of salt to go in it. It's like, oh man, this is brutal. Friends, you may feel like God has forgotten you. I can assure you He hasn't. Don't give up on Him. You may be wondering if this is ever going to make any sense. You know what? It may not. I don't know all of that. But I know my God has not given up on you. You may wonder if you'll ever understand what is going on. Don, I just want some answers. I don't know how many times I've prayed that, people. God, if You could just get me a little glimpse. I mean, think about that. If Joseph is in that prison and he prays, God, just show me what's going to happen, and I'll be okay with whatever it is. Could You just show me what's going to happen? And He doesn't answer that prayer the way he wanted it answered, but God answered it. And He answers it for you and me when we ask the same thing. If you are in any of those situations, can I hearken you back to a verse we used last week, Psalm 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. When you're in a situation where it's not going right and it's not getting the response, trust in the Lord and do good. And step two is repeat step one. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do the right thing. Do the next right thing. Friends, we know many in our family are hurting because of all of what's going on. Or maybe it has nothing to do with all of the corona stuff. Maybe it's just you're hurting. Can I assure you that our God is the one who sees me and He knows my name? Scripture tells us He knows how many hairs used to be on this head. He knows how many is on yours. You call, I will answer. You speak your peace over me. Can we speak peace over you tonight? You may be in discouragement and delay, but our God is strong, and He comes through. Let me pray over you. Almighty God, You are strong, and You are good. Father, give us the faith to hang on. When we don't see things that are going on, help us to remember that You see us. You know us. You know our names. You call, we will answer. You speak peace over us. May we feel that peace tonight. We thank You. We love You. We praise You through Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.